Wisdom is the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and to man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open for Scripture this reading this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. And actually here, there is the first verses I quoted are actually in this context. Piece of cake. That's what they're there for. If you can find them, because they're my translations of the verses. But anyway. Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon has some interesting advice here to, he says the instruction, you know, to sons, but it's to believers in response to the father. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not stand in instruction. Where I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Prize her. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Interesting challenge there in many ways, but challenge to get the word, to know it, but to choose to apply it, to live it out in the various circumstances of life, to demonstrate some discernment as we face the issues of life. Okay, our study, Galatians chapter 5. And before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity once again this morning to gather together to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving of the salvation that we have in Christ and for all that we have that flows to us from our relationship with You, our position, our being identified with You in Your death, burial, and resurrection. All the things that flow to us because of that relationship are so awesome. And we're thankful for what we're seeing here in this context. related to the freedom that we have in Christ because of what He did, not because of who and what we are, but because of what You did through Him in providing us our so great salvation that makes the total provision for life, for godliness, for each of us who have believed in Christ. And we thank You for that privilege of studying Your Word this morning. And we just pray that You'll challenge each one of us in our area of need so that we will see the issues that are here in the context and we'll come away with the confidence that we ought to have because of our position in Christ, because of who we are in Him as sons and heirs, and just really have that confidence and security that is ours in Him. And we just thank You for this time of fellowship together. We would remember those of our fellowship who have special needs. Remember especially John and Lynn White over there on the mission field who have some very real health issues. And we just pray that You'll meet their need, provide for them, whatever they need to get them back on their feet. And we just also would remember John's mom, Frances, as she continues to deal with the issues that she has to face here with the cancer that she has. And we just pray for insight for the doctors that are treating her, and that she will also look to You for the strength that only You can give in a time like this. And for others who have health needs, we would remember them also, Father. You know the needs of various ones and the situations that they're facing, and we just pray that You'll, in Your grace, meet the need according to Your will. And we would just give You the praise and thanksgiving in Christ. And we just pray now that for concentration, for focus this morning as we continue this awesome study down through Galatians 5, where we see the importance and what flows to us because of our relationship with You. And we just give You the praise. May everything that we say and do this morning be done to the praise of His glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, for those that were not able to be here Wednesday night, you missed a good one. So be sure to get the tape or CD, whichever is you can use or whatever. And if you need to go over, we'll be going over some of that in review this morning, but you never get through it the same way twice. And there's just some awesome things here. Galatians chapter 5. Actually, remember the thought flow began actually in verse 31. As he's drawing conclusions based on this allegory he's just presented between Hagar and Sarah, which is really contrasting law and grace. That's its whole purpose, its whole function. And a lot of people make a lot of goofy applications here that aren't there. But anyway, we've already gone through that. And so he comes down there in verse 31, he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman. We're not slaves anymore. We're free men," as he's going to say, "but of the free woman." Okay? We're of that side. We're not of the law side. We're of the grace side as believers in Christ, as sons and heirs. Then he says, verse 1 of chapter 5, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free, not for slavery." Exactly what we saw in Romans chapter 6. He's made the total provision for us so that we are no longer in servitude to that sin nature. Doesn't have to rule anymore. But you can choose to let it rule, dominate. You can do that. But it doesn't have to. "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." See, and this challenge here to these Galatian believers is a very strong one here. Because there, some of them have already bought into what the Judaizers are peddling, the legalistic nonsense of pulling all this baggage of their Judaism back in. You know, well, got to be circumcised, you got to do this, keep the feast days and all the rest of the stuff. As he'd mentioned back in chapter 4, some of you are always keeping the days and months and all this kind of stuff. And but his challenge is to the rest of them that haven't, you know, that maybe, I don't know which way to jump yet. to wake up to what they have in Christ. And even today, the bent is not to go towards, you know, maybe circumcision or that kind of thing, or the Jewish feast, although there is a group down in Duluth called a Messianic congregation that's doing exactly what he's talking against right here. And there's a lot of them around the country, believers trying to pull back the baggage of Judaism into their worship. They even meet on Friday night after sundown on the Sabbath, which is when the Sabbath begins. And that's not what the believers in Christ in this age is to be all about. Not at all. Okay, let's... It was for freedom, that Christ set us free. And we looked at that Wednesday night. We looked at the what's in view there. It was for freedom. He binds and connects the gift of this freedom to the giver of that freedom. Christ set us free. It is His work in the cross that accomplished this. When we believed in Him, this is one of the things that flows to us from that. And Christ has set us free. Christ is the one that redeemed us from the curse of the law. We saw that back up in chapter 3, verse 13. Now, I'm going to review just quickly the summary points that we went through. If you got today's notes and you don't have a copy of Wednesday's notes, you need a copy of Wednesday's notes. And there should be some on the table there. Because I'm sure there were some left. Help yourself. You don't have Wednesdays, you didn't pick them up. Because we'll zip right through there. Zipping sometimes is not too fast. You're going to run out. That was the lesson 47, was it? So I think today's is 48, 49. Okay. I should have said that at the beginning. Anyway. Now, let's just get our thinking cranked up here by reviewing these nine points I have here. And I'll let you go back and look at the scripture. We looked at that Wednesday night and the comments and stuff that flow from that. But I just want to get your thinking back up before we move on to the last spread. We only got to the middle of the verse, so, you know, but still. We've got the rest of it to do. Therefore, standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We haven't got there yet. So, first thing, a point that we need to understand here, Jesus Christ's work on the cross was designed to set us free. Set us free. Free from the condemnation of spiritual death, eternal separation from God, as He gives us eternal life, forgives us our sins, imputes His perfect righteousness to us, so He can look at us and see, when He looks at us and declares us righteous and just or justified, all comes from the same word, which we have coming up again in our flow here this morning, that's when you're saved. You believe, and that quick, that imputed righteousness is there, and He says, justified. All by faith is the means, as we've seen. And He has emphasized that, I don't know how many, I should have counted how many times. It's a bunch already, by the time we got here, to make sure we understand that. But we're also, we've seen, in the flow in Romans 8, 1, free from the servitude to the sin nature. Free from all systems of law performance living, legalism. But we can put ourselves back into that, not to our benefit, of course, but we can do that. Second thing, this statement here totally rejects the possibility that the means of this freedom that we have in Christ lies within the realm of our own ability or capacity. Therefore, it is not at all. Cannot be. It doesn't flow to us at all. The religion would have you believe that if you've got a do. No, we do because we are in Him. See, this freedom is potential to any and all of mankind based on the work of Christ. They need to believe it. See, that's the key. It's actualized. It becomes a reality in the individual through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And it's important that they be focused on what He did on the cross, not just that He existed. It's a part of it, but not the whole of it. Three, as freed slaves, which is what we were. We were in bondage, or freed by faith in Christ. We must develop a capacity in life for this freedom. Christ accomplished everything that was needed to provide for us our positional freedom in Christ, that salvation when we believed in Christ. Plus, everything we need to realize the full potential of this freedom in our life after salvation. In other words, to live out the Christian life after salvation. See, most of what is here is actually designed to provide us the input that we need after salvation. Much of the Word of God is there to provide us that capacity that we need to understand divine viewpoint so that we know what to think, how to think in various circumstances and situations in our life. And of course, it's all tied to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, of course, as we've seen. You can't separate the two, the Word and the Spirit. Four, doctrine, truth, the Word resident in you is the basis for this capacity to enjoy and appreciate the freedom that you have in Christ. And we looked at a number of passages there that in John 8, James 1, 25, 2:12, there's a number of good passages there to look up and just to focus on what they have to say there. Five, this freedom becomes a reality experientially, day by day in our life. And that's what my little note up at phase two, that's living a Christian life after salvation. Okay, that's my little shorthand note. When I say phase two, this freedom becomes a reality experientially, day by day in our life. And that's what my little note up at phase two, that's living a Christian life after salvation. Okay, that's my little shorthand note. When I say phase two, that's that little thing right there, which is the Greek letter phi, but F on the keyboard. Reality, this truth and the understanding that we need to know, is only a reality when the Holy Spirit is empowering the life. He is the one that illuminates this truth. Illuminates it first to get it into our frame of reference. Illuminates it as we need to apply it so that we have discernment, insight to apply in various circumstances. And of course, that couple of passages there that Romans 8, 2-4, awful passage dealing with that. Six, functionally, what does this freedom say to us? that we as believers in Christ are no longer a slave to our sin nature with its lust patterns and human good. The human good flows from that sin nature too, as you can recall. It no longer has to rule or dominate your life. And of course that takes you back to Romans 6, 16 and 18, where he makes it very clear. You're either a slave of your sin nature, if you have to choose to put it back into operation, or a slave of righteousness. One or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no, oops, I don't know, I didn't know. I don't understand. I didn't think I sinned. I don't know if I can sin. Well, anybody tells you that, they haven't got a clue what the Word of God teaches. I can guarantee you that. I mentioned that to Jay last night. Yesterday morning, actually, had a nice long talk, and doing pretty good. His eyes are not a problem anymore. Had some other problems, not his eyes. And they just had him and his wife, Alberta, just had their 70th birthday Friday. They're a few days apart, but they had a celebration Friday together there at the church. So, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And with this phrase here, the yoke of slavery, I think, you know, Paul clearly has in mind here this responding to the Judaizers, this law performance living, as I refer to it, instead of legalism, but that's what it is, you know, law performance. We're going to do something to impress God and to make Him be impressed with who we are and what we've done. And it's not going to happen. Now, Paul's exhortation to them comes in two things here that I see here that we need to pay attention to. Having cast off, the first one here is, having cast off the yoke of slavery to ritualistic paganism and idolatry once practiced, which they did in their paganism, stop being entangled, enmeshed, held in bondage by the legalistic spiritual slavery of the Judaizers and what they're peddling. Don't respond to that false teaching. And two, only standing firm in the Word of God, the Word of truth, knowing and applying its truths will keep you from being enmeshed in this yoke of slavery. That is, becoming enslaved to the sin nature, which has ramifications in every aspect of life. The rest of chapter 5 and 6 will be, you know, deal with really defining for us what is and what is not the Spirit-empowered life. And what are the characteristics that should be reflected in our life. They need to have it. We need to have a good, solid understanding of the Word of truth so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that floats around. Paul talks about this at the end of chapter 4, in the middle of chapter 4, actually, not the end. After hammering at them about the importance of what the local church is all about, that's training and equipping the believers so that they can live the Christian life, so that they can reach out to others with the gospel. The main purpose, if you remember reading that paper on the purpose of the church, is not evangelism. That's outside, not the function of the church. But then when you have evangelists in a pulpit, you get evangelistic churches that missed the point and are not feeding the sheep. But anyway, he gets down here to the bottom in verse 14. He says, as a result of being fed, being taught the Word of God, being established, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The Judaizers were good at that. Deceitful scheming. Craftiness. But speaking the truth. Doing the truth, literally. in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, next section, verses 2 through 12, actually. We're going to see a whole series here of things. You know, we see that legalism short-circuits grace every time it pops up. And he's going to deal with some very strong exhortation down through here to deal with these issues. Now, in verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision," which is one of the things that they were pushing, the Judaizers were pushing, "Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." That verse often is taken out of context, misapplied, and said, "Look, see, you can lose your salvation." Not even in the ball game of what's in view there. Not there. Anyway, we'll get there. Verse 2. Strong statement here. When he says, "Behold," an imperative, again, very emphatic. Just take a good hard look. Pay attention. Evaluate very carefully. This is a way of, the way he's got this laid out here is a way of calling their attention to something that Paul views as extremely important. Behold. "I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision," Paul immediately jumps on the most prominent aspect of the legalism that the Judaizers were attempting to inflict on the Galatians. And I'm sure most of those Judaizers, which are some of the Jewish believers who still had a lot of baggage from their past and hadn't put it together yet. Remember, they're new believers, still had a lot of baggage to deal with. And they probably thought that they were doing what was right. Paul is making it very clear, they're not. They're sidetracking you from grace. They're taking you in the wrong direction. Pay attention. The circumcision here is what he emphasizes that would enslave them, entangle them, enmesh them, as we just saw in the previous verse. They got involved with it. Many of them had probably been leaning in that direction, but had not yet submitted to the knife as yet. Paul is saying to them here, "I want you to know just what the consequences are if you choose this way." Paul does that a lot. He says, you know, here's the way you ought to be going, but by God, if you choose to go the wrong direction, make some bad choices, here's the consequences. And he lays them out clearly so that we're not out here in the dark. Now, if you receive circumcision, this little if, what do? We always have to ask, you know, what is the class of that if? Otherwise, we don't know what the emphasis is. Whether it's a first class, second class, third class, fourth class, whatever. This one's a third class, which says, Paul is setting up a conditional statement here that says, you know, maybe you'll choose this and maybe you won't. Choice is yours. Third class emphasizes and really demonstrates that aspect of volition that's out there. You've got to make a choice. And so it really says, when he puts it in the third class condition, that not everybody has jumped to follow the legalists, the Judaizers, as yet. They may have been leaning in that direction, but they haven't jumped and haven't gone that way. Now, Christ, here's the consequence. Christ will be of no benefit to you. No benefit to you. That conveys the reality of the consequences. No benefit. The word means to no profit. No advantage. Coupled with the negative that is used here, it's a very strong and emphatic negative. It says, in no respect, in no way will Christ be of any benefit to you if you go this direction. Wow. Is that a strong statement or what? Christ will be of no benefit to you. Pursuing the legalism. You know, we could do it today. And it, you know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, gotta get dunked in my tank or you're not going to go. Legalism. Same deal. Christ is no benefit. All kinds of goofy things that man adds in a legalistic works-oriented system. Makes Christ, and see, any of those kind of things make Christ of no value, no profit in your life, negates the awesome provision that you have in Christ. You're walking away from it by doing that. Okay, let's summarize some things here. First thing, in this context, as well as those that follow, where Paul indicates the consequences of legalism, he is in no way implying, as should have been a, sometimes my thoughts and my fingers don't quite get on all there, but that they were or could lose their salvation. Their status as sons and heirs is secure, having been justified by faith. The key is they're not going to realize the benefit of it in life. The position as sons and heirs, adult sons and heirs, is a reality. It cannot change. But the realization of it in their life daily, boy, that's what's being impacted here. Two, for them what is in view is the method of living out their relationship with God and their spiritual growth that is His concern. That's what He's focused on. Where they're going today, tomorrow, next week in their spiritual growth. That's what Paul's concerned about. Three, the method in view for them living their life here that he focuses on, that there was a problem, is circumcision, which represents a life characterized by works to gain acceptability before God. They're attempting to do to gain acceptability before God. We as believers in Christ should be responsive to the will of God because we are sons and heirs. And as we realize, as we grow in the Word and understanding, or as Peter puts it, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have that firm foundation in the Word and who He is and what He's done for us, we should be motivated by that to do for the right reasons, not to do to be acceptable, because we already are accepted in Christ. If you look down in verse 6, we see what Paul we'll say there when we get there about circumcision's value. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It's not an issue. Not an issue. But faith working through love. Faith. Faith in the Word working through love. And love, we're going to see before we're through with this chapter and the next one. It's Paul's shorthand for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. We'll see how that works when we get there. You see this also back in this point back in 1 Corinthians 7 about circumcision, verses 18 and 19. It says, was any man called or become a believer already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That might be hard to do. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Ooh. Living out the truth. Applying the Word. That's what's important. Point four. There is no profit, no benefit, no advantage in ritualism of any kind that seeks blessing from God, that seeks acceptance from God. That's what the legalism, the ritualism of the Judaizers was taking them. Five. Ritualism, in fact, without the reality, cuts the believer off from the attitude of grace that he ought to have. See, the reality should be, as I've just mentioned, you know, we know what God has provided us. We've seen some awesome things related to who we are as sons and heirs and all these things and how it's related to our being identified with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection and its impact in our life. And the response of that should motivate us. You know, we saw it when we studied 1 John. He loved us and we love in response to His love. In fact, if I recall, somewhere here, right here. God is a source of love. He loved. We love in response to His love. And we manifest that love in a number of different directions, as John made the point. We manifest that love by our obedience to the Word. But see, how can we be obedient to what we don't know? We've got to learn what it is. And our attitude and love towards others in the body. And he emphasized that several times in those passages. But that really, you know, summarizes actually chapters 2 and 3 of 1 John. Okay. Point six. What Paul is warning them about here is that they are on the verge of substituting ritual circumcision, the ritual, for the reality of a relationship with Christ, with all the benefits that flow to him from that relationship. You know, they're going to get, let's get involved in this ritual. Let's jump through these hoops. Let's do this, that, whatever. And if we don't do that, we're not spiritual, whatever. We're no, you know. No. Where's the relationship with Christ in that? There's the focus. There's the emphasis. Seven, their rejection of truth. What Paul taught and responding to the Judaizers and their false message shuts off their spiritual advance and actually sets them up for discipline while in that state, as long as they stay in that state. See, when they should be, as you see there with your, I think I put the little chart in there, the Galatians should be moving towards truth, gaining truth. God the Holy Spirit should be empowering their life. But instead, where are they going? Down in the soup. Through their ritual works. Now here, epitomized with the circumcision, but you could fill in there most anything. Any kind of law performance works. Any system of external laws that a man has established would fit within that deal. But here's where they should be going. But they're going in the opposite direction. 180 out. See, and they do this not without consequence. Discipline, you know. The Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 aspect. Okay. Verse 3. The obligation of the ritual legalist. The obligation of the ritual legalist. This is what he comes down through here and says, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Then verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation. Whoa, there is an obligation there. When they move in that direction, they're not realizing the consequences, say. And he's trying to make it clear here. They're under obligation to keep the whole law, not just that one point. Say. Have you ever been offered something, a prize, a premium? There's a lot of these scam things out there now that just, it's so awesome. It just seemed, you know, whatever the prize was, whatever it was so awesome. But when you finally got down there and read the fine print down there, the bottom of the page, you found that if you accepted, you were under some tremendous obligations that you were not interested in taking on. But see, they try to snow you with the glitz and the glamour. And then down in the fine print says, it's going to cost you big time or whatever. See. Here to lay out for the Galatians. To the message of the Judaizers. And we're circumcised. Here's the fine print. You may not have paid attention, but here's the fine print. Remember back in, at the beginning of, verse 21, chapter 4, he says, tell me, you who want to be under the authority of the law, do you not listen to the law? Did you really pay attention to what it really says? Maybe you better read the fine print. Well, here's the fine print. In a nutshell, if you will. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, clearly here addressing those who are contemplating being circumcised and therefore putting themselves under the authority of the law. When he says, I testify this is in a form here. It's very emphatic. It's an emphatic affirmation. He says, I seriously declare, testify, assert that there are consequences to the choices you're about to make. Think about it. This is in the same category as back in verse chapter 4 when he told them, he says, am I now your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? He's laying out the truth for them. They're not going to want to hear it, probably, some of them. But he has to lay it out there. As any pastor, as he goes through and teaches the Word of God, you've got to lay it out there clearly as it is. And not everybody likes to hear it when it steps on your toe. But see, you guys need to remember, I've been stepped on all over before I got here. See, so I've already through that stage. So now it's your turn. See. Yeah. He puts this received circumcision in the present tense, which says it was a process that was ongoing. It wasn't completed yet. And not all had done this. Some, you know, he's trying to make sure that everybody has the info that they need before they jump. Now, remember, Paul had mentioned back in verse 10 of chapter 4 that some were already following the Jewish calendar. What they need to learn here is a very important point of doctrine, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If they go for this one point, they need to keep the whole law. The key here is the word for obligation, a noun that describes one who has an obligation to fulfill a debt, is bound to fulfill something, to keep the whole law. Really, to keep, it should be to do. Poieo means to do, to perform the whole of the law, not just pieces of it. He puts in here to make sure that they understand. I got a little word here that holos. He says, you know, you can't just take a little chunk out here that you like that fits your agenda and skip the rest of it. Holos says, the whole thing. Every part of it. All of its parts. You can't pick and choose which parts apply or which ones you're going to apply, which ones you like, or to isolate some and exclude them. You must accomplish or do, perform all of them. All of them. Okay. Now, we can summarize this and clear the decks for the biggie. Verses 4 and 5. Okay. In the second hour. Point one, Paul is attempting to get the Galatians to face up to the logical conclusion of falling into the trap of observing this ritual. We need to remember, what does legalism do? What does kind of ritual legalism do? It always, always puts one, chapter 3, verse 10, under a curse. Under a curse. Two, to place themselves under one part of the law is to place themselves under obligation to keep the whole of it. All of it. Every part of it. See, by accepting just one part, you're actually contracting for the whole nine yards. Now, James talks about that too in James 2:10. What does he say here? He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. He goes at it from a little bit, says the same thing, but does it a little differently. See, we're never authorized to pick and choose parts of the Word of God that we like and only apply those. But it seems like a lot of people fall into that trap. Oh, I like this. I like that. I don't like that. Paul's stepping on my toes over there. Yeah. We need to look at the whole message of truth. See, what they don't realize, point three, this would include the ritual sacrifices, the feast days, the dietary codes that they were to follow, even the hygienic codes with all the ritual washings for cleansing. They would have had to follow those too. Did the Judaizers tell them that? Probably not. I think about those dietary codes and stuff, and reminds me of, I may have mentioned it, but my buddy Fred and his family years ago, he's down in Houston and has a ministry in a prison down here, but when he was first saved, you know, and he starts reading through started in Genesis at the beginning of the book, it's plugging through, and it says, ha ha, don't eat pork. Cut his family off from eating pork. He didn't realize, you know, he didn't understand. Eventually, he got the picture, and he said, oh, not a problem. But, you know, if it said it, by God, he was going to do it, you know. And to put it in the right perspective, dispensationally. He eventually got it straight, but it was interesting. We were sitting in his kitchen one time, studying some evening after work, and we both worked on a base, and we're in the service at that point. And we're sitting there in this old farmhouse, about 200 years old, down off the Potomac River. He had 7 kids, so they needed lots of room. And this is a house that, you know, those old places that were added to 3 or 4 times, you know, over the years. And it predated, the kitchen area predated plumbing, so the pipes were outside of the wall. I'm sitting there, and I look up, and here's this black snake sneaking across the pipe. You know, like, hey, Fred, hey. It says, hey, we got us a listener up here. I mean, I never will forget that. Oh, man. Oh, well. There's that snake. 4, legalism wastes time, robs of blessing in time. It wastes time and robs you of blessing because it takes you out of your relationship with Him that you ought to have. 5, those who place themselves under the law are always losers or debtors, while those under grace, living by faith, they are the freed ones. And the freed ones, we're operating in verse 1 like we ought to be. That's the sphere where we enjoy our relationship with Christ. And we can do it irregardless of the external circumstances in which we are faced living in the devil's world. Now that's a tough one, but you've got to have the capacity from the Word to be able to do that. But you can. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 says, you know, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter. You know, it's that relationship. That gives me the capacity to deal with whether it's prosperity or in the tank. You know, pressures, tests, whatever. And he faced them. He faced them. Okay, well, we'll stop here for the break, and then we'll pick up here with verse 4 and plug along here the next hour. Got some interesting things here as we continue. Paul's really got some neat stuff down through here. Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity to open your word this morning, to be challenged again by this aspect of the freedom that we have in Christ. We just pray that you encourage us, so that as we grow and mature in the Word, we will realize the stability, the confidence, the security that we ought to have because of our relationship with you. And we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ. You have made that total provision for us for life and godliness through Him. And we just thank you for it. And may we realize that your word is alive and powerful. And we need to understand it. Because there is where we find out what your thinking is and what ours ought to be. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that we have in Christ. Through Him we pray. Amen.